I know. The person who's had it. Okay, so we're going to cover 2 Corinthians lesson number 12, which is the last lesson in 2 Corinthians today. And the title of it is, Examine Yourselves Whether Ye Be in the Faith. Whether ye be in the faith. Whether you believe. And God knows whether we be in the faith or not. About another person, we can guess and say, well, I think they believe. You know, it seems like they believe. They say they believe. But we each about ourselves should know. But not everybody knows. And can you think of why?
They didn't have experience.
Well, pardon?
Lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge, no doubt about that. How about so much knowledge that isn't so? In other words, that they've gone through the ritual at church. They came forward when they were asked to come forward. They got in the water when they were asked to get in the water. And they now think they believe. They think they're part of the Lord's. But they don't necessarily believe. You know, and a good example of that that we ran into a while back was with a man in that church in Midtown that was the pastor, but he told a story of he had been the youth minister, he had been the music minister, and then a bunch of them gathered in a room one day, and each one was talking about their testimony about how they came to believe in the Lord. And as he listened to one after another, he realized that he didn't have faith, that it had all been just doing the things he was supposed to do. And he wasn't a pastor yet at that time, but he was a music minister, you know. So that's how you can do it, is because there's a lot of, you want to have another way, there's somebody out there to tell you some other way, you know. So when somebody asks you, do you believe in the Lord? That, and you say yes, that can mean that you believe that Jesus Christ came down here and died on the cross for our sins and was buried and raised again. Or it could just mean a general phrase that's been put out there. If you believe in the Lord, you're saved, you know. So examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith is a good point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, where Paul starts. Remember, he's really been having to scold these Corinthians and try and straighten them out and try and get them to remember that he is the one that brought the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord to them. So chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Have we ever tried to show off sometimes? You know? exaggerate our accomplishments. Or just show them off, our true accomplishments. Make ourselves out to be more than we are. Especially in religious circles. Make ourselves out to be holier than we are, because that's what we're supposed to do. We think that's what we're supposed to do. But what it actually does is reveals insecurity due to lack of knowledge. Insecurity due to lack of knowledge. Listen to David in the Psalm 139. It's way back about in the middle of your Bibles. And so again, this is a Psalm of David. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. I bring this up, we'll go on in a minute, because we tend sometimes to think we weren't wonderfully made, that we were a mistake. But God knew what he was doing. We're wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knew what we were going to be when as yet we weren't. How precious also thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So, the thing that we have to remember that could help us from being insecure are we are God's works. We are his continuing work. We're created in Christ. And we will be perfect eternally when our position now, which is our position of perfection in Christ, becomes our reality. So you think you're too tall, too short, too wide? not athletic enough, too weak. He made you the way he wanted to make you, and he makes all things work for the good. And I think whether it's through learning, through a strong person who learns that strength doesn't get him everything he wants, or a weak person who thinks that they don't have enough, he uses every single condition to bring us to where he wants us to be. You know, I remember, and I've probably said it once before, but the story of the preacher that went and told the people, he took the people outside of the church and he told them, he said, look, if y'all want to be saved, if y'all want to go to heaven, all you have to do is jump on the roof. And so there was a super athlete there. There was a man in a wheelchair. There were young people. There were old people. And they all started jumping. The super athlete got about halfway up to the roof, you know. But the man in the wheelchair didn't even try. And so to me, what that proved or what it shows is when he more quickly got to the point by being weak where he knew he couldn't do it on his own, and only God could get him up on that roof. While the young man that was a super athlete, he was thinking he could do it. And that's how we are in Christianity today. There are those who think they can do it. And they're wasting their time. They can't do it. But they're wasting their time because they think that they can, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Just to remember that God knew us before he created us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where we are told, for whom he did foreknow, whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's a lot of truth in there, but a couple of them that I'd like to really concentrate on is we're already perfect in his eyes. He chose us before the beginning of the world to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yet he's working to bring that wonderful person out through the Holy Spirit, that person that he already knows. We don't have to do it. We just have to yield to what he is doing. And when I was thinking of this, it reminded me again of the caterpillar, who's an old worm crawling along on a bush, like some of us may think of ourselves if we don't have enough knowledge as not being adequate. And then he weaves this cocoon and he goes into this cocoon and he yields. He doesn't do anything else. And eventually out pops this amazing butterfly, you know, this most beautiful creation. And I think, in a sense, God is showing us something when he shows us that we too are the same, you know, is actually we start out kind of like the caterpillar. Caterpillar can be cute, and so can a baby. Then we grow into ugly ducklings. And really, our body starts dying with time, and so we're deteriorating. But lean on the Lord. He's going to take that and make us into a beautiful creature. You know, that's what he promises. So let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Just because it relates to it also. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and that's the Lord himself, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day he comes to get us. So we don't have to worry about how worthy other people think we are, or even how worthy we think we are. Because we can be depressed and have a poor opinion of ourselves at times. The Lord already sees us as perfect and has plans to show us off when he gets through with us. I mean, that's the most amazing thing. He's not only going to make us perfect, he's going to show us off. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And of course, those of us who believe have the Holy Spirit in us. And it starts this verse in verse 16 by saying, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So isn't that amazing? Is that what we are right now is not what we're going to be. And the Lord is actually going to be reveal glory through us. We're going to trade this body in, or he's going to trade it in for us for a glorious one. And so the question is, do you believe this? Because that really helps. You know, it helps me to know when I accidentally walk past that mirror and I see that old man in there that used to be young and energetic and all that, and now he's just an old man, that my future is really exciting. You know, I'm going to be a beautiful creature. Amen. You know, I don't understand exactly what that means, you know, how that's going to, but the world's going to see. So, growing in Christ is through believing. That's why I ask, do you believe that? You know, I always, for so long, thought the main belief is to believe that he died for my sins and was buried and rose again. And that does get you in. That's how you are saved. But every step from there of spiritual growth is through believing what he says to us and not through behaving. He does the work. We do the believing. We follow the path that he leads us to. And here's the thing we've really learned in 2 Corinthians is that that path that we follow starts out leading us downward. You know, the great glorious day was the day we realized we were saved. That's real exciting. And then the path leads us downward just like the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, this wouldn't be very popular in those charismatic churches that say you can have anything you want, name it and claim it. If you believe in the Lord, he's going to make you rich. But the Lord, in order to save us, went downward first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, the great plan to redeem as many human beings as would accept it started with the suffering and the death of our Lord. He had to go down. And Paul found that his path was the same. He had to suffer also. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, he said unto Ananias, who was objecting to Paul. He says, Go thy way, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how easy it's going to be.
Yeah.
Not quite, right? I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not only did he suffer, but he lost most everything he counted as important up to that time. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Where Paul says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, in my own ability, in my own strength. If anybody thinks he can trust in his own strength, I should be able to trust more. He goes on to tell us he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Remember, he was a zealous Jew, persecuting the Jewish believers that believed in Jesus Christ. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And you know you can be blameless under the law. You could be blameless under the law back then because you were allowed to bring a sacrifice, an atonement, you know, to every year. But what things, he says, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. As quite a few people that have come into this understanding have found out in their own communities or their own churches, is that if you learn this and you start talking about it in the church where you may go, you're going to lose your position. You're going to become a troublemaker in that church. You know, that's not all of them, but that's how they're going to treat you. I counted loss for Christ. He says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So it's not that we're all going to suffer in the same physical way that Paul did, or even the same financial way. It's that little by little, as we study God's word and we learn what our position is and what his plan for us is, then these things that used to mean a lot to us don't mean so much anymore. They mean the things that were important mean less and less and less, and we give more value to the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. So the Lord took the road down first, and Paul took the road down first. And in verse 29 it says, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow, that's not what I used to hear on TV from those preachers and everything. They say, You come to the Lord and life's going to be great, man. Things are going to be wonderful. But that's not what the Word says. Let's get to Romans chapter 5. You mean we suffer? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Where Paul tells us, he says, And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we know what's coming is better. You know, and I've never prayed to the Lord and asked Him to help me suffer. But the truth is that we are appointed to suffer, and through suffering we do learn and grow spiritually. It's part of the road that we take down first. So when we suffer, then, is it okay to pray for relief? Since we know that suffering is going to help us grow, is it okay to pray for relief? Yes? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Where we are told, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about things. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." So He wants us to come to Him. And He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I was talking to my friend yesterday, who has retired the same as I have, and has no income, the same, not no income, but his income has been greatly reduced, the same as mine has. And he says he's been real busy figuring what's he going to do with what he's got to make it last for the rest of his life. And I've kind of been through that process in my own head a little. Let's see, shall we put some money in stocks? Whoops, they go all the way down. You know, that, well, they always said if you own houses, that would be secure. Whoops, houses went all the way down. And, well, how about gold and silver? Well, they've gone down as well as they've gone up. And what am I going to do? Well, guess what? I'm going to trust in the Lord, just like I always have. Do the most reasonable thing I can, but not worry. Worrying is now you're taking it on. You see, you have taken it out of the hands of the Lord, and you're taking responsibility for it. Your responsibility is to be a good steward of what He's given you. Handle it the best you can, but you don't give the increase. He does, or the decrease, right? So... but can we get, do we get the peace of God by praying to Him? But did He fix the thing we were asking Him about? Sometimes maybe. Yeah, it fixed. Sometimes not. Can we count on that? And the answer is yes and no. If you look at it from a worldly point of view, you'd have to say more often no than yes, you know. But if you look at it from a spiritual point of view, there's something you were praying for that you didn't even realize. You were just saying, "I'm in trouble, Lord, and please help me get out of this little thing right here." But the Holy Spirit took some information up to the Lord and said, "This guy's been living in a way that really got him into this hole, so let's start working on his character." They're already working on our character, but, and we're going to change things, big things, deep things, things that we don't recognize, you know. But over time, they change our lives. So we can't see what's best for us now, but God is working it all out for our good. That's what we have to know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again, verses 7 to 10. And remember that Paul got to see some incredible things in that third heaven that we don't even know what all he got to see. But in verse 7, he tells us something about it. He says, because of this vision, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, or think too highly of myself, or be thought too highly of by other people, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So we kind of talked about this last week. But he goes on to say, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," so he asked God three times, he prayed, and asked God three times to remove this problem from him, this thorn in his side. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Now, why did he do that? Because he believes what God said, and that's why he finishes that by saying, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because it's God's strength working through me and not my own strength. So there again, if you think of yourself as weak, you're further ahead of the person who thinks of himself or herself as strong. Right? Because the strong person is trying to rely on their own strength. The person that knows they're weak is relying on the Lord. So
it's quite hard to glory in your infirmities when you're going through.
I know.
Yes.
But when you look back, mm-hmm. You can have joy.
Yeah, because you see what came of him. You know that he actually used it. But that's right. I mean, I don't, when I'm in really in pain and racked and stuff like that, I'm asking the Lord to help me get out of this mess. You know? So I'm not saying, "Oh, thank you so much, Lord, for helping me suffer," you know, but that's because I'm weak. We want to be strong, but it's only when we're weak that we're useful to the Lord. Because we're operating in His strength and wisdom and not in our own. Okay, now we learned something about prayer here. Let's make a comparison. Right here, Paul pretty much gave us an example that he prayed and asked for something three times. And he did not get what he actually, the specific thing that he asked for. Let's go back before the Lord died for our sins, before the, what we might say, the age of grace, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. 11, verse 22. He's talking to his disciples, his apostles. And in verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." And then he goes on to say, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that in those things, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And this is where the name it, claim it churches come from. They base it on these verses. They say, well, all you have to do is say, want it, believe it, and you're going to get it. And then they find out it's not true. That's the sad thing about it. In fact, in many cases, they water down what it means. You know, well, no, I didn't get rich, but I did get a bonus at work, so that was probably what I was praying for.
Well, it's true for the prior dispensation.
Are you sure?
No.
Just to use a term that Frank uses. Yes, it was true for then, because those were the apostles. The Lord was going to leave them, and he was giving them instructions on how they could conduct themselves at, for the time that he was gone.
But
you know,
they also knew what to ask for.
It wasn't a name it, claim it thing.
Well, it wasn't name it, claim it, but nevertheless, to use the words that he says, if you want this mountain to move and you believe it, it'll move. That's God's word that he said to them. The trouble is that today that doesn't apply, you know, as it applied back then. It was then to his apostles. And so today people think that they can pray that prayer and that God's going to automatically answer it because he told them he was.
And also, I think the apostles, the miracles, like we read the Peter's miracles in Acts, they didn't happen until Acts, which didn't happen until after they got the unction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Which they were led by the Holy Spirit, so they were doing things in accordance with the Holy Spirit.
Right. They had the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were being led by the Holy Spirit. But even so, I'm just saying, sometimes I think... What we're trying to do here, in a way, is, well, let me just say this. We ran into a person that was preaching this at the Baptist Church in El Dorado, and we he was saying this can happen now, and we were saying, well, has it always happened to you? You know, have you always received everything you prayed for that you believed in? And he says, well, no, because over here it says in His will. So now we've attached something to it here, but that's not what he says here. He says believing is what he says, you know. So I'll just take it that at that time when the Lord was on earth and he was giving the apostles instructions as to what the kind of power was that they were going to have, these were the instructions he was giving them for them at that time. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, and after the Jews were put aside and the gospel of grace went out to Gentile and Jew, no difference, then lots of things changed, and Paul tells us what those changes were. So, in other words, didn't Paul pray believing when he asked for the thorn to be removed from his side?
Yeah,
sure. Sure he did. So doesn't that qualify?
Yeah.
It does if he was back then at that time, you know. The Lord knows best today for us, and we want His will. Now, we sometimes think we know what His will is. Like, this person's got a problem here, and we're going to fix that problem. We know. And God, that's how God would want to do it. So we think we know. But that's a presumptuous bunch that we are. But okay, so the road for us starts out downward, but the road does turn upward for those who trust in God. And it started upward with the Lord Himself as an example. And that would be back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. So he came down and he gave up his... He became a humble human being, and he became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. But then, starting in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, looks like the Lord ended up in a very good position, even though he had to take this terrible trip down to save us, to redeem us. Well, what about Paul? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Will his sufferings be rewarded? Chapter 3, verse 11. He goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Lord's already got him. He's apprehended by the Lord. He wants to apprehend that which the Lord has got for him, in a way. So he's going that way. He's following the Lord. But he says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And just one other such deep truth that's in that verse 13 that would help us all so much is forget those things which are behind. You can't be growing spiritually while you're regretting your life and regretting what you did wrong and regretting what you just did. Just get over it. and get back, start following the Lord again and get over those things. Move forward. Don't regret backwards. And then verse 20, where he says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." What a change. "According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So if we could understand and believe these things that he tells us, we would be content here and now because we've got it made. You know, it's like the person that's jealous because his friend's parents are rich. And he gets the latest go-kart and all kinds of things, and he doesn't. And yet, that's because he doesn't know that his father is much richer. And he doesn't look at it from an eternal perspective and realize that his reward is going to be so much greater than any temporary or temporal reward we could have down here. God has us where he wants us, right now. It may be hard for us to understand at times if we're suffering. But he's taking us where he wants us to be. And he loves us so much.
Conversation and citizenship? Is that what I just heard you
say? Yeah, that's our conversation, or our, I think that is, that's intention of the word. He loves us enough to see his son suffer and die for us. And it should make it easier for us to suffer through these light afflictions, even though in it we may not think they're so light sometimes, especially when we're in the middle of them. But the Corinthians were not counting what they had as dung. They were not saying it wasn't worth anything. They were proud of it. Proud of their financial status, proud of their gifts from God, proud of their position. And because of it, they were remaining babes in Christ, or carnal Christians. They were looking at things you can see through their own ignorance. So you have to study to understand, understand to believe, and believe to grow. They were reveling in their wealth and godly gifts. They were showing off. They were making unimportant things important. It reminds me of the statement I heard a long time ago from Will Rogers, who said, "Most people love money and use things." Excuse me, use people. "Most people love money and use people. But what you should be doing is loving people and using money." And you can just put things in for money too. You know, all the things we have, it's the same thing. Is don't love them, love people. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Verse 11 to 21. Paul says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me." You've made me have to show you what I really am in the Lord. "For I ought to have been commended of you." You should have been saying, "Boy, Paul is a man of the Lord," and commending me. "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." He says, "I'm nothing, but I'm not behind them." "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, which God gave him to show them, to give himself credit. For where it is wherein ye were inferior to other churches," excuse me, "for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me for this wrong." So you seem to disrespect me because I didn't demand money out of you and respect and position. He says, "Forgive me for not having demanded anything out of you. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." I'm not after your goods, I'm after you. "For children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And you see that that has a meaning further than financial. Be spent for you. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. So in this way, he's saying he brought him to the Lord with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So he's tried so hard, as we've seen in the last few lessons, to convince them that everything he does and everything he said to them is to help them. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. In other words, I may have to scold you again. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So what is the matter with the Corinthians? I mean, they've got spiritual gifts. They've got everything. But they don't know what they're missing out on. The same as happens to us sometimes. They look only at the things they can see, and they're very satisfied with them. Try going to a person who has everything. I think sometimes the people I do see on TV, they're wealthy, they're smart, they're good looking, they have a great position. Try going up to them and saying, look, I've got to tell you something. You're a sinner in trouble. You're in real trouble. So that's something that's really hard when everything is working with you. They think they have it all. And so the question comes up, even though he speaks to them as believers, the question comes up with their behavior is, are they even believers? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-5. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me. So you see what they were doing. They were questioning him because they didn't like him edifying them, trying to straighten them out. Which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And now he brings up the title of our lesson. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So here again, I just like to make the point, because we've always talked about how Paul writes to believers, but all his audience aren't believers. And that's the thing in any gathering that you've got. I assume everybody in here is a believer, but I don't know your hearts. You know, I'm pretty sure, but I don't know. Only God knows and you know. You know whether you're a believer. So that's why he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. And then verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Even though Paul gets no credit as anybody, he's like nobody to them. You do what's honest, he says. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection or maturity. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So any mature people in this audience he's speaking to knows he's doing it for their good, you know. But people who are rebels, they don't care. They're not going to take it like you're doing anything for their good. They're not going to take it that way. Want to totally waste your time? Become a minister of righteousness, a minister of teaching people how to behave themselves correctly. Preach against the truth and see how far it gets you eternally. Or, the last few verses here, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Here we see the three again, right? The Holy Ghost and the Lord and God the Father at the same time. So examine yourself. Are you in the faith? And if you are, then answer this. What do you deserve eternally?
Based on what?
Based on your on who you are outside of Christ.
No, nothing.
Hell.
Hell. Fire and damnation. That's right. So, who rescued you?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord, right? Certainly not ourselves. And how did He do it?
By humbling Himself, going to the cross, dying, shame.
Dying for our sins, and raising again. So what does that do for those who trust in Him and not in themselves?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And Him working in us all the days of our life down here. And suffering. Suffering, too. So who do we trust in? The Lord, right? That's our lesson for today.